Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 20. We finished up Luke chapter 19 last week, and you remember in Luke chapter 19 we talked about, the last thing we talked about was Jesus going into the temple and cleansing the temple, throwing out those that were there selling animals for sacrifice and those that were exchanging money so that people could pay their temple tax. But they had made it into a den of thieves. They had turned it into situations where they were profiting what was originally set up as a service to those that came to offer sacrifice or pay their tax. It was actually turned into extortion, so to speak. And so Jesus threw them all out. And then the last two verses that we looked at were verses 47 and 48. And let me just read them to start with tonight. And he, Jesus, taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And so the religious leaders wanted to destroy him. I mean, they just wanted to get Jesus out of the way. They were upsetting the apple cart. They did not believe he was the Messiah, and yet he came and accepted the people's praise as the Messiah, and on occasion hinted that he was indeed the Messiah. Again, not the Messiah they were looking for, not the military ruler, not the one that was set on the throne of David, but the suffering servant, the one that would come and suffer and pay for our sins. And so they thought that they could destroy him, but the problem was, the people thought he was the Messiah. You remember last week when we talked about him coming into Jerusalem. They laid palm branches down in front of the donkey that he was riding on. They laid their cloaks down in front of the donkey that he was riding on to cover the path, to make a path into the city. And they cried out a cry that welcomed the Messiah into Jerusalem. And so the religious leaders wanted to kill him, but the problem was the people believed that he was the Messiah. Again, maybe not the one that they were expecting, but they believed he was the Messiah. So the leaders had a problem. Somehow they needed to cause Jesus to lose face with the multitudes, with the people. They somehow needed to disgrace him. They somehow needed to shake the belief that the people had that he was the Messiah. And so we're in chapter 20, we're going to see as they try to do that. In verse 1, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priest and the scribes came upon him with the elders. And so again, we finished chapter 19 where he was teaching daily in the temple. On one of those days when he was teaching and when he was preaching the gospel, when he was telling people how to get saved, the chief priest, now that includes the high priest that was in office, any former high priest that were still alive, and their families. So that included the sons of the high priest. The scribes were the Pharisees, and the elders were those that, you know, were elderly and held positions in the temple. Those three groups of people, which, by the way, made up the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was the ruling Jewish body. They came as an official delegation to Jesus for the purpose of trying to trap him in something that he said. For the purpose of trying to be able to come up with something that they could charge him with that would cause him, again, to lose face with the multitudes, to lose face with the people. And verse 2, and spake unto him, so this group, the Sanhedrin, came and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who it is that gave thee this authority? So again, they looked at the things that Jesus did. Now, that's an all-inclusive term. It includes everything that he did. And they asked a two-part question. They said, what authority are you using to do these things? And who gave it to you? So it's a what and who kind of question. Now, again, these things include all the things that Jesus did. But the last three were probably foremost in their mind. Again, when he came into Jerusalem, and the people cried out the Masonic cry as he came in, they wanted to know, who gave you the authority to do that? Okay? And what authority did you do that under? When he cleansed out the temple, when he threw out the money changers, when he threw out those that were selling animals. The Jews believed that only a prophet or the Messiah or God himself had the authority to cleanse the temple. Okay? Now, they didn't really care if Jesus was a prophet or not. They certainly didn't recognize him as God. So the question that they were asking, are you claiming to be the Messiah? When you rode into Jerusalem, you let the people cry out a Masonic cry, and we told you to tell them to shut up and quit crying out. And you said, well, I can't do it. And even if I could, if these were quiet, the stones would cry out that I'm the Messiah. And now you've cleansed the temple again, which if you're not God, and we don't really care if you're a prophet, but are you saying that you are are you saying that you are the Messiah? And then the fact that he was teaching. I mean, you weren't authorized to teach in the temple unless the Sanhedrin or a group of rabbis or at least one rabbi gave you the authority to do that. Now, they knew that they, as a Sanhedrin, hadn't given Jesus that authority, so they wanted to know, who gave you the authority, and what authority are you using to teach? Now, here's what they were trying to do. Again, the basic question was, they were trying to get Jesus to admit and confess that he was the Messiah. Now, again, the Messiah, as the Jews were expecting him to come, there was a political part to it because he was set on the throne of David. There was a military part of it because they thought that the Messiah would come, set on the throne of David, overthrow the Roman rule, and restore the glory that Israel had in the days of David and Solomon. And so if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, they could go to the Romans, to Pilate, the Roman governor, and say, hey, this guy's claiming to be the Messiah. We don't believe he's the Messiah, but if people believe he's the Messiah and people are believing he's the Messiah, then there's going to be an uprising. And they're going to revolt against you. The Messiah is going to lead it. And so you need to take care of it before that happens. Okay? So again, they were trying to put Jesus into a corner. They were trying to put him in a situation where he had to say, well, yes, I am the Messiah. I accepted the Messiah cry when I rode into the city. I cleansed the temple by my authority as the Messiah. But Jesus didn't take their bait. He didn't let them back him into a corner. And so he asked them a question. He says in verse 3, and he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of men? Okay? So he said, before I answer your question, I need to ask you a question. When John was out there baptizing, okay, and you all saw it, it had just been 3 years earlier, was John doing that as a representative from heaven? I mean, was he representing God when he was out there saying the kingdom of God is at hand? And, you know, when he was pointing to me and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Or was he just making that up? Was he doing it on his own? Was it of men? Now, this group of leaders that came to Jesus and tried to trap him realized, as Jesus asked that question, that instead of backing him into a corner, he had backed them into a corner. Look at verses 5 and 6. And they reasoned with themselves. In other words, they got apart and they discussed it, saying, if we shall say from heaven, well, he was from heaven, then Jesus will say, why then believed ye him not? You didn't believe him. If he was from heaven, well, here's the religious leaders. Why wouldn't you believe him? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And so they said, well, we can't answer this question because we lose whatever answer we give. If we say, well, he was of God, then Jesus, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say he's of men, then we're worried that the people are going to rise up against us because they all think that John was a prophet, that John was sent from God, that John was here delivering the message of God, God. And so they said in verse 7, and they answered that they could not tell whence it was. Now, if you, the phrasing, whence it was, it means to have an experiential experience. In other words, to experience something yourself until it becomes a conviction of the soul. Okay? And so what the religious leaders were saying is, well, we can't answer that question. And what they were saying is, well, we haven't thought about this enough to really be convicted one way or another. Or if we have thought about it, well, we haven't been convicted yet. Now, again, John was on the scene 3 years ago. And if they would have said, well, we don't, when they, not if they would have said, when they said, we don't know, what they were saying and what they realized when they said it, well, we're in no position to judge Jesus. We've had 3 years to think about John and determine if he was from heaven, and if they would have looked at the evidence, if they would have looked at the change that the baptism of John made in people's lives. Okay, now again, he was pointing them to the Lamb of God, but there were some changes in people's lives, even as they were baptized unto repentance, and then when they came to Christ, the change was even greater. They would have said, they would have come to the conclusion and the conviction, yeah, John was sent from God. He was from heaven. But they didn't do that. And that happened 3 years ago. And so how could they set themselves up to judge Christ when they either didn't think about or couldn't get an answer from God about who John the Baptist was, about where he was from? Was he just a man, or was he from God? Now, it's interesting. That same phrasing in the Greek is where we get the word agnostic. Okay? Now, the word agnostic, most people think it means, well, somebody that doesn't believe there is a God. But if you look at the actual Greek, it's comprised of two words that means knowledge, and the A in front of it means know. And so an agnostic is really an ignoramus, a person that has no knowledge, okay? Because they have chosen either not to think about God, or as they think about him, to reject him as being God. And so, again, Jesus wasn't calling these people agnostics, but as we look back on it, that's what they were. They had not spent the time to think and look at the evidence concerning John the Baptist, because if they would have, they would have come to the conclusion that he, as the people did, that he was sent from God. There are some things that are not subject to reason. Okay? In the bottom line, there are some things that we have to receive in faith. Okay? The throng, the multitudes, they had examined the evidence about John the Baptist. And with faith, with a little bit of faith, they had come to the conclusion that he was sent from God. He was a prophet of God. The scholars, these religious leaders that came trying to trap Jesus, had gotten all tangled up in their reasoning. I mean, they missed the truth about who John was, and they were missing the truth about who Jesus was. They were missing it. They were the ones that were supposed to be the teachers and the interpreters of God's word. But again, they missed the basic truth of God's word, both Old Testament. Well, and they only had the Old Testament, but they missed the truth. The truth of the law, the truth of the prophets, the truth of the poetry as we divided up the Old Testament a couple weeks ago. And I really believe that, if the people left to themselves would have believed who Jesus was. But they were misled by those that were supposed to be their religious leaders. They were misled by the people who God had put in a position to teach them the truth about God's word, to teach them the truth about the Messiah. They were misled by those people. Now we're out of time, next week Jesus is going to tell a parable. He's going to tell a parable about those religious leaders, and at the end of the parable, again, it's about a guy that had a vineyard. If you've looked at it or know the story, it's about a guy that had a vineyard. He gave it out to some husbandmen. At the time of harvest, he sent servants to get his profit on part of them, and they chased the servants away and hurt them, and then he sent his son, and his son they killed, and Jesus is going to say, look, You're like those husbandmen. The son came, and you've rejected him. He's the stone that ties it all together, ties the walls together, and that stone is going to fall and crush you. And that's what Jesus was saying to these folks that were supposed to point people toward God. They were pointing people away from God. And I couldn't help but think how many preachers there are today that are doing the same thing. Those that are supposed to be in a position to point people toward God, because they haven't perceived the truth themselves, they are acting as a barrier. They are acting as an obstacle. Or worse yet, they are pointing people away from God. Look, God, I pray every time before I get up to either teach on Wednesday night or preach on Sunday morning or Sunday night, God, help me not to be a hindrance. I don't want to say, and I know sometimes I mess up and I mess up the facts, but I don't want to ever be a hindrance. I don't want to ever get in the way of people coming to God or coming to Jesus Christ. I want to be the facilitator. And a lot of times I just pray, Lord, get me out of the way. Just get me out of the way. Use my tongue and use my mouth, but get me out of the way and let people see who you are and let people see who Jesus is and how they need him for eternity. So we'll pick up next week where we left off tonight. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Please keep those in prayer that we mentioned. The men will be praying. The ladies will be praying. If you'd like to join them, feel free to do that. But thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.